at verses 8 through probably 10. It's a fairly well-known verse, and I'll recite some of it for you. It goes like this. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we admit that we have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us and make us right. And so I want to spend a little bit of time with you all in that we are in 1 John. 1 John is a wonderful book if you need assurance for your faith. If you've ever wrestled with questions and doubts, if you've wondered if you're good enough for God's grace and God's salvation, I would point you to this book. It's really wonderful. This, though, is a hard part of this book. So we've got to get through what some people would call some of the negative things, and then we'll get to the positive things. But let's take a peek at what this says. So we are in 1 John, and we're doing 8 through 10. So the first thing that I would have for you is it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so I want to work with the word deceive a little bit. It's the Greek word skotia, S-K-O-T-I-A. And it means that we are kidding ourselves, so to speak. We're lying to ourselves. And part of what I think is happening is we are not self-aware. We're not reflecting on who we are as people. And we say, well, I didn't murder anybody, so I haven't sinned. And those are the real blatant kinds of things. But I would say to you that God looks deeper within. He actually sees our internals, the way we think. And I would say he knows your heart. And of course, the Greek word for heart is cardia. And it really, where we get the word cardiologist, what the word really actually means is your will. And God would say that without Christ, your will is corrupted. And that's what makes this passage so hard. Is because most of us don't want to look in the mirror, so to speak, in our lives and see what we're really like. So we have this thing that's now come to us, and you are free to say, you know, Bill, I don't like that sermon. You know what? I don't like it either. That's the nature of this, though. I need for all of us to be able to say, that's what it says. I may not like it, but that's what it says. And now I have to wrestle with what God says about me. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor. Neighbor.
You ready to wrestle?
Ready to wrestle.
Feel free to say no. But notice what happens when we jump into this passage. We begin to ponder if we deceived ourselves. Or we start to say, you know, that's not my problem. I didn't do that. And I would refer you back to a story that you all know very well in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve, of course, were given this opportunity to live in God's light and God's grace. And then Eve gives Adam the apple. Now, in case you have wondered, in the book of Romans, God does not call Eve to task. He calls Adam to task. So, gentlemen, if you've ever blamed parts of your life on your wives, that isn't going to wash very far. God holds you responsible. And a lot of people over the history of the church have downgraded or made women feel like second-tier human beings because she fell first. But God doesn't hold her accountable. He calls Adam accountable. But notice what happens in the story is that when God finally catches up with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he realizes that they have got the fig leaves on. You know, that kind of looks funny to me in my head. You know, people running around with fig leaves. Anyway, God says, who told you you were naked? And finally it comes out. Oh, we ate of that fruit. And then God said, how did that come about? And I want you to hear this real closely. Adam says, the woman you gave me the apple. It's not my fault I ate the apple. It's the woman's fault that you gave me. So who is he blaming?
God.
He's blaming God. Interesting, isn't it? That at times in our journey of life, we will blame God for various things that we're responsible for. Now, the word responsible in English is this word called responsible. You are responsible for things in your lives. You can't run from your responsibilities. What we want to do is to think about our responsibilities in light of God above. But oftentimes when life crashes in, we blame others. Having run around with high school kids and college kids for a large part of my life, that was before I grew up. Now that I'm 71, I guess I'm a grown-up. But there is this sense in which, in my classes, there would be these two kids who were dating, and all of a sudden, they find out they're pregnant. I bet you that's happened to me at least 15 or 20 times. And I seem to be the one they want to tell, as if somehow I can cause this to go away, this problem. But here's the theological question that I find so fascinating, is they will say to me, Bill, why did God do this? What? How did God get involved in that? But there is this sense that they want to blame God for things that they were responsible for. And notice, they don't want to raise their hand and say, I did that. It's really tough, isn't it? So just for practice, humor me and raise your hand and think over your life and say, I did that.
I did that. For sure.
And you're sitting there and go, God, I just hate this. But it's this thing of being responsible, isn't it? So now I want you to hear some of the other things that happen with deception. Deception will cause us to rationalize our sin so that we can placate our moral code. So let me unpack that for you. We will rationalize what we do so we feel better about ourselves. Even though we know we're out of bounds. So we rationalize. I would say to you, regardless of your age, be careful with your life. Be aware that it's very easy to deceive yourself. So you need to be vigilant and at times be almost brutal when you look in the mirror. And raise your hand at times and say, I did that. Be brutal with yourself. Don't deceive yourself. One of the things I've asked for you over my tenure of being your pastor is this line, and this is a hard line. Don't lie here. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to others. Don't lie to God. Be who you are. And you know what? God will love you who you are. We will love you as you are. And you can learn to love yourself as you are. But don't lie. Because when you lie, it causes a cascade of other problems to come into your life. So, oftentimes people won't take responsibility for sin. They will say, it's not our fault. They want to blame it on somebody or some situation. It's the way we were brought up. My mother would struggle with that one because she said to me all the time, you were brought up well. Or did you ever hear your mother say, you were brought up better than this? Yeah. Oh, Ma. Talk about ruining your day. But you could say it was the way we were brought up. It's our genes or our genetic makeup. It's our environment or our temperament. It's a physical condition. Or, here's one, someone else misled me. Notice how it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. You know, all of those rationales are irrelevant. If you're honest with yourself, those really don't wash. It won't go anywhere. So here would be the line in 2025 at Bethany Friends. Own your stuff. Own your stuff. I'm going to bump you back to some things we talked about 2 weeks in a sermon. We had two heresies that we dealt with. One was docetism, which, and you get the word deceit from that particular word in Greek. And it means that things aren't what they seem. They didn't believe that Jesus was human. He just acted human. And so it was a heresy that the early church had to wrestle with. And that's one of the reasons why you have the Nicene Creed, is they had to say Jesus really was fully human. The other heresy that we wrestled with was this thing called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, if you drop the G, you get gnosis, which is knowledge. And they would say that there is a split between your physical nature and your spirit. And your physical nature is evil, but it has nothing to do with your spirit. Now notice what they do with this, and this was true in Ephesus and in different parts of the early church. They would say, you are not responsible for the things that your physical body did. Really? Now that's just about as crazy as you can get, isn't it? How could they have come to that way of thinking? But I would say to you, they were deceived. They needed a way to be able to do what they wanted physiologically with their bodies, but not feel bad that they did it. They wanted to escape God's moral code. And so they put together this thing called Gnosticism. And it was alive for almost 300 years. That was in that part of the world. We don't have that particular issue going on right now in America. But what we do have going on in America and Western culture is we have people who say wrong is right and right is wrong. And if you listen to them long enough, you think you're going crazy. How do they come to that conclusion? God says very clearly what's right and wrong, and they're saying that some of what he has said is wrong. Now, I'm going to push you a little bit to make you think, but if you call the things of what God has said wrong, you're making God a liar. Well, now that's a problem. If you call God a liar, because not only is it true about his character, but then everything he has said about us is also wrong. And I would say to you, friends, be very careful when you deceive yourself, because you not only deceive yourself, you might deceive others, and you will deceive what God's input is Absolutely. About who we are.
Absolutely.
Don't do that to yourselves. Be honest. Allow the scriptures to speak and say what it says. and then align yourself with the scriptures. Put in, read the scriptures, understand what they say, and then make the course corrections that you need to. But don't deceive yourself. Okay, so there is two other parts that I want to get to in regards to sin. And sin in the New Testament is the word harmatia. And it is where you get the word harm, H-A-R-M, but harmatia. And it actually means to miss the mark. So it's an archery thing when somebody is pulling back their bow and arrow to shoot an arrow and you miss the bullseye, they would call out on that spot, if you were practicing, harmatia. You missed the mark. Harmatia. And God says that for a lot of us, as we live our lives, we have missed the mark. Now, for those of you who have known the Lord for a long time, you've probably cleaned up all the silly, stupid stuff. You know, be it pornography, be it stealing, lying, whatever. Only then to find out that God looks deeper, and now you look deeper too. Mm-hmm. And I would say to you, and this is one of the biblical principles that you can wrestle with over your potluck dinner today with potatoes and gravy. Why is it that when we grow in Christ, when we look behind, we see the darkness of our life so much better? How does that work? And it's because you're growing in your journey with Jesus. And as painful as it is, Jesus is going to expose you to yourself. And that's really hard. I can't change that for you. I need for you as your pastor to allow you to go through that process. Because it's only when you expose the darkness to the light that you will begin to realize you need to realign yourselves right in Christ. Okay, so we now have cleared that up. Now, in the church, historically, there were two ways to think about sin. One was called the sin of omission. And the sin of omission is when you know that you need to do something and you don't. You need to love somebody better and you don't. You need to hold your tongue and you don't. It's the sin of omission. You knew what you needed to do, but you didn't. And we all have things like that in our lives. The other one that I would have for you is the sin of commission. And it comes, it's a Latin prefix, C-O-M, meaning with. So with intentionality, commission. You knew what you were doing, and you did it. Only to realize you were out of bounds the entire time. So there's two ways to think about harmatia, missing the mark. One is that you don't act in the right way, or two, commission, you actually do something that violates God's commandments. And here's the greatest commandment that I think we all break. We don't love each other very well. You know, when Cheryl, who's downstairs with kids, isn't it wonderful that she's willing to take kids down there and give these two a little bit of a break? Now, you two don't know it, but they're holding hands. It's probably the only time these two get to hold hands in their whole week. But how wonderful it is that she's down there helping these kids hear about Jesus. But what I'd want you to hear is she said, Bill, what are we supposed to do with the commandments? She said that we were sitting there or talking right there by Dave. And she said, you know, how am I supposed to know which commandments I'm supposed to keep? And I said, keep the commandments that Jesus spoke of. That's right. Do you know what they are? love God, love your neighbor. On this rests all of the commandments. And so I want you to do this with me because I need to get this into your head, and it's a part of being a part of Bethany that you humor your pastor. So here it is. Love God. Do this. Love God.
Love God.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
There's the cross.
There you are. There's the work. And I think most of us struggle with knowing how to love God and love our neighbor. Because so much of our love is self-centered. It's narcissistic. I'll love them if they give me this. I'll love them if they do what I want them to do. And yet, as you grow in your faith, you begin to realize Jesus loved people who was his enemies as they were pounding nail spikes into his feet. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved them even though what they were doing was wrong. That's tough love, isn't it? Sure is. Tough love. So now let's jump from the negative, where you have harmatia missing the mark and you have the sin of omission and commission. So now let's flip that and go to the positive. It says, if we now admit that we have sinned, he who is faithful and just will forgive us. So we have now, when we go through the process of being honest and we realize that we need to be forgiven, and we ask the Father above, Jesus, I know that I'm out of bounds. We ask him to forgive us. So now let's think about the word forgiveness for a little bit. And forgiveness does not mean, in a theological term, saying you're sorry. That's not what it means. Forgiveness theologically means you agree with God that you were out of bounds. So you're agreeing with God about your own condition. That's what that means. And so the scriptures would tell us that we need to offer forgiveness in that we agree with God above about who we are. And a lot of Christians can't handle that. They want to be able to say, I'm sorry, and move along. You have a misunderstanding of what this means. It says that he is faithful and just. Now, the word faith is the word pistis. In this particular passage, it's P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos. And it means that he actually is faithful with us. If we will be honest with him, go ahead and point with him, he'll be honest with you. So turn that in. So you go from here to here. And if that's something that you're interested in, you can leave this place as forgiven people. Because he who is faithful, right, will be faithful in return. Just. It is dakos. It's where you get the word righteous. Okay, so what we have here is in this passage, and I need somebody to find me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who will go find that for me? 2 Corinthians 5:21. As you find it, what we are going to be discussing is one of the outcomes of the cross. And I'm going to drop a theological word bomb on you. It's the word propitiation. And you don't hear that much in the church today, but it means that in the Old Testament, they would have blood sacrifices to appease God above for the remission of sin. That's what the whole thing of the sacrificial lamb was about. So that once a year they'd come in on Yom Kippur and they'd sacrifice lambs, and then they'd shed that blood so that God would forgive those people. That was called the atoning sacrifice. But theologically, when you dig into stuff, the word is actually called propitiation. It's appeasing God. There had to be a sacrifice that was bigger than anything you and I could ever do, because we're not good enough. It would cause, in the Hebrew day, in Jewish thing, they had to offer a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. Roll that into the New Testament, and I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I'm not spotless. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. But there is this sense, right, in that we need an atoning sacrifice. And that, my friends, even though God wants and he's just to ask for the shedding of blood, and hear the scriptures when it says, and the wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Notice what happens there. You get a sense of the wages of sin. God calls, because he's just, he calls for the shedding of blood. And there is a sense in which God is angry about our sin. And yet, the other part of this, which is really kind of crazy to kind of hold on to, is that God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And that's the reason why when we sing at times, we'll say, come, now is the time to worship. The word worship is an old English word called worthy-ship. He's worthy of our worship because he is the atoning sacrifice. He's the propitiation for our sin. And that's the reason why it's so wonderful when we get together. Even if you've had a lousy week and you've had all kinds of dumb stuff happen, when you come here, you can lift it all to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need a touch of your grace this week. I don't like who I am. All of that comes under the blood of Jesus. And he who is faithful and just will forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? That's the nature of what we have. So, if we could hear from 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, David, go ahead.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Isn't that wonderful? He made him who knew not sin for us. And so when Jesus, when God the Father, someday, when you stand before the throne, and you begin to realize all the stupid stuff you've done, we've done, what have you, when God the Father looks at you, do you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's the reason why we worship, and we're grateful people. Because of who Jesus is in our lives. I'm going to read one last quote and then we'll finish up. This is, there are three, if you're readers, and I know some of you are, and you've never read much of the Russian novelists, there's really three. You have Solzhenitsyn, who has written in the last 80 to 100 years, and his books are really wonderful. But there's two others that are really their major authors. That would be their Shakespeare. How many of you have some Russian friends? You don't have any. Interesting group of people. Such tragedy in their history. But you have Tolstoy, who understood grace. And you have Dostoevsky, who understood law. And this is from Dostoevsky's main book, The Brothers Karamazov. Listen to what he writes. Interesting insight into being human. It says, the one who lies to himself and believes his own lies comes to a point that he can distinguish no truth in himself or around him, and thus enters into a state of disrespect towards himself and others. Respecting no one. He loves no one. He amuses and diverts himself in the absence of love. He gives himself up to the passions and his vulgar delights and becomes a complete animal in his own vices. And all of it from lying to other people and himself and to God above. pretty accurate understanding of one's deception of oneself. Before, and I have thought about this, are there people, and I'll just ask, are there people who would like to come forward and be prayed and have a sense of forgiveness for sin this morning? If we can come forward if you'd like that. Okay, we'll go down that path. And all are welcome, and I'm going to invite a number of people to come up and pray with various people. Here's a difficult thing in this regard, in regards to breaking free of the deception. And in Charles Wesley's song, And Can It Be, it talked about, and the chain fell off. Break the chain. Break whatever's holding you back. Because it's a ball and a chain, just like what you might know of the slavery days when they put a chain on somebody's ankle and a ball on it and they couldn't get away from it. In Charles Wesley's case, he says, break the chain. Anyway, listen to this quote. And the peace of Christ does not come about by denying our sinfulness. See, you can't run from this stuff. You can't run. But by frankly confessing our sins and availing ourselves of God's grace. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. So could a number of you come forward, any of you that want to come forward and help join, you can kneel here. Max, come forward. You know, Henry, come forward. Any of you, Jim or Pam, come forward. Doug, come forward. Be a part of this with us as various people have various things that they need to be honest about in their own lives so that they are right with God above. And then he says, they're right with you. Others, come forward and put your hands on these good people who are praying. Don't leave them by themselves. This is hard enough to do. It helps if we do it together. And anybody else who wants prayer, you come forward. Help people deal with the deceptions they have faced. As we have this time of prayer, pray for these folks and pray for the people around you. Some people are, you know, they don't have that in their blood to go forward, but they still need prayer. You know what they need. Pray for them. If you're sitting next to somebody who needs prayer, shimmy over there and take their hand. You know, for 2,000 years, people just like us have gathered all over the world, some in caves, some in houses of worship. But really, the reason why they've come is to hear the words, you are forgiven. I gave my life for you, and you are forgiven. So before I want to dismiss you, I need for you to do something for me. If you could turn to someone here, and maybe some of you will have to do this 2 or 3 times. Turn to someone. Say, God forgives you. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that together we're learning what it means to live in the light and to walk in the light and walk towards Jesus. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together say,
Amen.
Great to be together today.